Well, it is a wonderful occasion which brings us together this evening on top of the fact that it is the Lord's Day and we can come into the Lord's presence and meet with Him and worship Him as our God and Savior. But this evening we come because God has provided for us something that He has deemed necessary for us. He has given us a great gift this evening in granting us another elder for our congregation. And as we think about the ordaining and installing of a new elder, I'd like us to look at the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 20, verses 28 through 32. So please turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 20, verses 28 through 32. In this passage of Acts, we come and we read the last of Paul's missionary journeys. He's coming to the end of his third missionary journey, and he's actually making his way to Jerusalem. And on his way past Ephesus, a town or city which he spent many years, well, 3 years in ministering to the people there, he stopped at a place called Miletus, which is pretty close to Ephesus. And knowing that he would be going by there, he called to, or wrote a letter to, the elders who were in Ephesus, that they could come down and meet him and talk with him, and that he could encourage them, that they could encourage him as he makes his trip on. And we pick up in this scripture passage in the middle of his speech to them, or in the middle of his sermon to the elders in Ephesus. And Paul is encouraging them, and he's exhorting them to be faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ. And he speaks to them particularly about their role as elders over Christ's church. And so we'll pick up in Paul's sermon here in verse 28 and read to verse 32. Hear now God's holy and inspired word. Therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God which he purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also from among yourselves, men will rise up, speaking perverse things, to draw away the disciples after themselves. Therefore watch, and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears. So now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. As we look at this passage, I hope that you will see the way in which Jesus cares for his church. And I hope that you will see by the end of this evening that one of the ways in which Jesus cares for his church is through raising up men to serve his church, to care for his church. And one of the ways in particular we see Jesus caring for his church is by providing for us a new elder, Gary McNamee. And so I pray that you will see the way Jesus cares for the church. And one of the first things I want to point out to you this evening is the magnitude with which God loves his church. The magnitude with which God loves his church. Look at verse 28 again. Therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. Paul tells us in verse 28 that God purchased the church with his own blood. God purchased, he redeemed the church with his own blood. He did not use gold. He did not use silver. He did not use precious stones. He did not use one of the holy and glorious angels of heaven, sacrificing one of them for the church. But God purchased the church with his own blood. And of course, when Paul says that it was God's blood, we understand him to be referring to the God-man, Jesus Christ. For God, in and of himself, is a spirit and doesn't have a body like man. But Paul here affirms that Jesus is God, and that Jesus shed his blood for the sake of the church. What love was behind such a sacrifice? John tells us that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. How much love must there be in the heart of God for the church that he is not only willing but did give up his own Son, his holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, Jesus, for the sake of those who were profane, guilty, defiled, and sinful. What love there is in God for the church. What love there is in Jesus for the church that he would lay down his life for her. That he would lay down his life for you. You see, we need to be convinced and remember the magnitude of God's love for the church, for us. Because seeing and knowing God's love puts everything in perspective. When you begin to forget or doubt God's love for the church, then you begin to question God's good intentions for the church or good intentions towards you as an individual. You may begin to question whether what God is doing in the church or in your life is right or not. And if you fail to see the magnitude of God's love for the church, then you may begin to distrust him. But when you're convinced of God's love, no matter what you face in this life, no matter what providence God brings to you, whether good or ill, you will believe it is for the best. And that God is doing what's best for the church and what's best for you. Because if God loves the church so much that he spared not the blood of his Son, Jesus Christ, then that love will settle for nothing less than what's best for the church and what's best for you. Well, how does that relate to the ordination and installation of a new elder? Well, of all of the ways God could have established the care and oversight of the church which he loves, he has chosen to govern and care for the church through the means of the ordained elders. Look at verse 28 again. Therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. God, in his infinite wisdom and love for the church, has established the eldership as the means through which Jesus cares for the church. The office of elder is not something man-made, and a man does not take that office to himself. But the Holy Spirit of God has appointed the overseer for the church, and the Holy Spirit working among you, Christ's body, has called a man to this office through which Jesus ministers to the church. The eldership is God's appointed means to care for you. That's what Jesus has deemed best for the care of the church which he purchased with his own blood. And so I'll pray, and I do pray, that you see the eldership, you see Gary, that you see the session as Jesus' means for caring for you, for loving you, for ministering to you. The elders of the church are one of the means that Jesus uses and works in your life and in the life of the church. And Paul gives us a picture of some of the ways in which Jesus cares for the church as he goes on speaking to these elders. And we can see Jesus as the mediator exercising his various roles through the elders of the church by looking at what Paul calls these elders to do. Look at what he tells the elders to do in verse 28 again. Therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock. You see, Jesus' ministers are priests, or Jesus ministers as a priest through the elders of the church. Jesus ministers as a priest through the elders of the church. Paul tells the Ephesians to take heed of the flock. That command to take heed means to be concerned about, care for, take care of, pay attention to, occupy oneself with, and devote oneself to something. And so the elder is to be concerned about the flock. The elder is to care for the flock, to pay attention to the flock, to devote himself to the flock. And one of the things that results from such care and attention and devotion is that the elder becomes aware and knows the needs and burdens of those who are under his care. And in so doing, the elder can then sympathize with those under his care. And more than that, the elder can then pray for those who are under his care. This is the ministry of a priest, to pray for his people, to know the concerns of the people and to pray for them. This is one of the ways that Jesus exercises his priesthood in the church. Yes, Jesus knows you intimately, and he brings his prayer requests before his Father in heaven. But Jesus has also instituted the eldership for this purpose as well, to be his representative priests, as it were, to pray for you also. And so don't be afraid to share your concerns or burdens with the elders. Don't be afraid to write or even to come to a session meeting that we might pray for you about something with which you are struggling. Don't think it strange or awkward when an elder approaches you and asks how your life is going or what's going on in your life. Don't be afraid to open up and share honestly. The elders are Jesus' means for caring for you in this way. See an elder or the session coming to you and inquiring of you and ministering to you as Jesus coming to you, inquiring of you and ministering to you. Jesus cares for, takes care of, pays attention to, and devotes himself to you through the elders of the church. May this be a helpful reminder to you, congregation, but also a sober reminder to us as elders who represent Jesus in this way. We also see that Jesus ministers as a prophet through the elders of the church. Look again at verse 28. Therefore, take heed to yourselves and all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God. Paul tells the Ephesian elders to shepherd the church of God. The idea of shepherding is full of rich imagery. And it's one of God's favorite metaphors for his relationship to his people. And of all the rich images and ideas behind the task of shepherding, one that's highlighted in Psalm 23 is that God as the shepherd causes his people to lie down in green pastures. He leads them beside still waters, and he restores their souls. The shepherd must make sure that his sheep have enough food and drink to live and thrive. And so he takes them to green pastures to eat, to still waters, to drink. And this is what Paul tells the elders to do when he calls them to shepherd the church. Feed them. Give them drink. This is the word and counsel of God. The elder is responsible for knowing the word of God thoroughly and communicating that word to the sheep under his care. And we see this most prominently in the regular preaching of the word of God week by week from the pulpit. But this isn't the only time or the only place where God's word is fed to you. It's not just through the pastors or teaching elders, as we have called them, but all of the elders are to feed you with the word of God. And that doesn't always come formally, but the elder should be filled with the word of God. Every time he gives you counsel, every time he answers a question, every time he speaks into your life, he is feeding you with the word of God. And so give opportunities for the elders to speak into your lives. Welcome visits into your home. Open up your lives to the elders so they may guide and counsel you with the word of God. If you have an important decision to make in your life, if you're not sure what to do about something, seek out an elder or even come to a session meeting that we might pray for you and by God's grace give you wise counsel to shepherd you through life. See an elder or the session speaking to you in this way and counseling and guiding you as Jesus is speaking to you, is counseling you, as guiding you. May this be a helpful reminder to you, congregation. And also to us as well, elders who represent Jesus in this way. Paul goes on to give us another way in which Jesus cares for the church, and that is that Jesus ministers as a king through the elders of the church. Look at verses 29 through 31. For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also from among yourselves men will rise up, speaking perverse things, to draw away the disciples after themselves. Therefore, watch and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears. So now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace. You see, Paul is not ignorant of the fact that Satan wants nothing more than to destroy the church of Jesus Christ, to deceive the church of Jesus Christ, to make it nothing. And one of the ways he'll try to do this is by infesting the church with corrupt and wicked leaders. And Paul says that this is something that the Ephesian elders need to be on guard for. They need to be on the lookout for. They need to be watchful, on guard, alert for anyone who might want to harm the church. In this way, Paul calls them to defend the church. He tells the elder, Titus, that there, quote, are many insubordinate, both idle talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole households, teaching things which they ought not to for the sake of dishonest gain. Therefore, rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in their faith, guarding the church. But if they don't respond well, Paul goes on to say in Titus 3, reject a divisive man after the first and second admonition. In this way, the elder guards the people and carries out Jesus' function of defending the church as her king. But Jesus also rules and governs the church. And this Jesus does by those whom he has appointed in his church as overseers or elders. And we see this very clearly in 1 Timothy chapter 3, but especially Hebrews 13, 17, which says, obey those who rule over you, and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give an account. So Jesus, through the elders of the church, has provided the church with order and structure according to the word of God, so that it might function for the glory of Christ and the furtherance of the kingdom. These governors or elders have also been given the duty, when necessary, to discipline those who wander astray from King Jesus. This is what we call church discipline, and such a duty is given to the eldership in Matthew 18, verses 15 through 20. In that passage, Jesus gives the leaders of the church the authority to discipline unrepented church members in the name of Jesus Christ. And Jesus declares that whenever a session of elders renders that judgment, Christ is there to affirm its authority as if he made that judgment himself. That's the passage where Jesus says, where two or three are gathered together in my name, I am there in the midst of them. He's speaking of the leaders of the church gathering together, ruling as a session or as a body of rulers. And Jesus is in their midst, ruling along with them as if Jesus were doing it himself. But things aren't always that formal. Sometimes there may be small things in our lives that need correction, or sins that we just don't see in ourselves. It's the work of the elder to bring words of correction and guidance in this regard. And so I pray for you, and I pray for myself, that we would respond with humility if and when correction comes. I pray that you will not take it as an attack or a put down, but you will know that it is out of love that we desire to see you walking more faithfully with Jesus Christ. So see an elder or a session's correction to you, or admonition, or rebuking you for some sin as Jesus correcting you, or admonishing you, or rebuking you for some sin. And remember why this is done. It's to produce the peaceable fruit of righteousness, as the writer to the Hebrews says. May this be a helpful reminder to you, congregation, but also a sober reminder to us, elders, as we represent Jesus in this regard. I hope you have a greater appreciation for Jesus' provision for the church and the way he cares for the church through the elders of the church. You might be thinking, though, well, yeah, but they still are just men, right? They still screw up. They still sin. And even you elders may be thinking, and Gary, you're probably sitting there thinking, well, yeah, I know I'm supposed to represent Jesus, but how can I ever even begin to do this? How can I even begin to represent Jesus the way he should be represented? Paul understands this, which is why he goes on to point out that the task of an elder is carried out by the grace and power of God. Look at what he says in verse 32. "So now, brethren, I commend you to God, to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance amongst all those that are sanctified." Paul knew that he was a fallen man talking to fallen men. He knew that the task to which they had been called was an immense one. Who is sufficient for these things? And Paul knows that apart from Christ, they can do nothing, which is why he commends them or entrusts them to God and to his grace. For a man to attempt to carry out the work of Jesus for the church apart from Jesus will only lead to disaster of one sort or another. And Gary, you've been called by the Holy Spirit of God to serve the church in this way, to be set as an overseer of this church. And Satan and the world and the flesh want nothing more and will try their hardest to get you to rely upon yourself and your own abilities and your own works to minister to God's people. And in and of yourself, you can't. None of us can. We need the grace of God to help us every step of the way. As an elder of this congregation, every morning commend and entrust yourself to God and his grace, that he may supply your every need. He is the one who is establishing you as an elder. He is the one who is setting you up to serve in his place. And he is the one who will give you the grace to carry out the task of governing, of shepherding, and of taking heed to the flock of God, which he purchased with his own blood. Brothers and sisters, I would ask you to pray for him. Pray for Gary. Do you want Jesus to minister to you well? And pray for the minister that Jesus is giving to you, is raising up for you. Pray for Gary. Pray for Cynthia. Pray for his children. Pray that God would be abundantly gracious to Gary and his family. And in so doing, God will be abundantly gracious to you and to me as well. Jesus cares for his church. He cares for it so much that he shed his own blood for us. And he's given us a great gift this evening, Gary, as a means by which he cares for you. Let's pray.